Good morning. I think most of you here know who I am because I've been here for a number of years. My name is John Berghauser. My wife and I got saved in 1996, started attending here. From 2011 to 14, we moved away, so we weren't attending, but then we moved back and started attending here again. So have a lot of time here learning and sharing with others. I work with a ministry called Staros. It's mentioned in the bulletin, and we help men and women struggling with substance abuse primarily, and that's what I do for a living. I've been doing that for 15 years now since I left my regular work, and I appreciate the opportunity. I don't take it lightly to be able to come up and share with you, so I do consider it to be a thing of great burden, if you will. So I hope that today the things that I share with you would be meaningful to you. The title of our message is He Walks With Me and He Talks With Me. And I mentioned that to John, and of course he chose that song as a hymn to sing, to think about that. The thing that I want to think about today, really, is are we walking with people and talking with people? The Bible teaches us as we read that we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So if we are the hands and feet, if we are as him today in some way, walking through our communities, we need to be better equipped, if you will, or at least learning to be better equipped as each day passes to walk with them, whoever they are, the people that we meet with, and to talk with them. So how did Jesus do that? If you have your Bible, it's going to be a few moments, but we're going to get to John chapter 3. Is our first text that we're going to look at. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, if you'd like, we're going to read from that just in a few moments about Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. But how did Jesus walk with people? And that's what we're going to look at. And the question, does he walk differently with different people? Does he talk differently to different people? Somebody might say, John mentioned as we were singing in the garden, that Charles Miles had a vision. And he wrote about that. Somebody might say, I saw the Lord doing these things. And somebody else might say, I don't see him. And they might think, what's wrong with me? Or somebody might say, well, he was talking to me the other night in prayer. And others would say, he doesn't really talk to me. And they feel like they're missing out on something. And so sometimes he talks to people through the written word. We'll be reading the Bible, and he'll talk to us. And I'll share that with folks, because they're expecting to just hear a voice. And somebody will say, yeah, and I'm driving in the car, and I just think of Jesus next to me. And others say, I don't really see that. So he walks with different people different ways. Some people get a sense that the Lord's with them all the time. Some don't. So as we meet with people, I think one of the common traits that I've discovered as we offer some workshops at varying groups and churches, and as we go through those workshops with people and get feedback, we realize that most people expect other people to respond in the same way that they do, right? We're reaching out to someone, and we're offering to them what's helped us. And it may not be what's going to help them. And so one of the things we want to think about today is, how can we learn a little bit more about other people so we can walk with them and talk with them in a way that they'll hear us? Last week, I had opportunity to preach a message at First Baptist Church in Aberdeen, and our group was invited to go up, and so we went, and we led the music and was able to share a message. The message was about a workshop that we have. It was really looking at the four elements of how to reach people, understanding that it's a spiritual issue that people are dealing with. It isn't just behavior modification. Understanding that they need somebody to walk with them and talk with them. It might not be us, but we need to be a little better at understanding what's around. Some men and women I meet with, I meet on a one-to-one with men and women in addictions, and sometimes I'll meet with someone and I'll realize this just isn't probably going to work. And they might be sensing that too. Well, my option is to say, sorry, go your way. Or, you know, I'm not sure I can give you what you're looking for, but you know, I know a few folks, and maybe would you mind, could I get you connected with somebody? And, you know, sometimes they'll say no, but usually they'll say, well, that's okay. because we're different. And one of the misnomers of the Christian life is, now that I'm a Christian, I should be able to handle anything that comes my way. And learning that sometimes I can't. So we talked about that last Sunday, and we had a great response. We're going to then go up there probably in July or August and go through the workshop with them about helping people that are vulnerable, that are going through difficult situations. And then we'll be doing that again in Glen Burnie in the fall. 1 Corinthians 9:22 was talking to Brother Rick Elifritz there for a moment before the church service, and he was saying things, and I'm thinking, that's what we're talking about today. That's what we're talking about today. That's what we're talking about today. He mentioned Paul talking to the Corinthian church, just sort of paraphrasing, but that he was all things to all men. To the Greeks, he became a Greek. To the Romans, a Roman. But we don't compromise our beliefs. We don't compromise the message. That stays the same. But the ways and means with which we minister to folks, I would suggest needs to, it might not need to change, maybe some of you are there, but in general terms, it needs to change, or it needs to be modified, it needs to be looked at. We had a few workshops here, one for the ladies back in October, one for the men earlier this year, about looking at temperaments and personality types. And we don't need to be studying psychology to understand people. We really just need to look to the Lord, truthfully. But he does give us things that can help us to understand folks a little bit better. So a brief overview for many of you weren't there at these workshops, but some of you were. Just a real quick overview of some of the things that we need to be thinking about as we're walking with people and talking with people, helping them to know the Lord themselves. We looked at extroverted people. We talked about that. Some of the traits that they have. A lot of times, I'm a strong introvert. I'm to use the word uber, hyper, I'm an introvert to an extreme degree. If I wasn't strong in the Lord, if I wasn't growing in the Lord, I would be a likely candidate to become a hermit or a recluse. I might find myself just locked in a room and never talk to anyone. And that's kind of what I did through my substance abuse and use, was I detached myself from reality all the time because I couldn't deal with it. But the Lord has helped me now over 20 plus years to be okay with that. So that's not, but we're meeting people that are still vulnerable. If they're like me, then when they meet somebody that's a high extrovert, I would have been very impressioned by them in a negative way. I would have been overwhelmed by those things. So sometimes when I meet folks that are strong extroverts, I say to them, you know, I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to provide all you're looking for, but I have some friends that would be better suited to help them. So we work together as a team. Some of the traits of extroverts is they need a lot of human interaction. They need that buzz sort of people being around them. It's not very helpful sometimes to tell them to just go somewhere and read their Bible. They really don't respond to that very well, even though eventually they need to get to that. They do better in group settings. They thrive when they are validated by people around them. If I'm walking with someone and talking with them, and they're of that temperament, if they're somebody that I know needs that, you can sense that, I need to get out of my normal level of comfort and say and respond to them in ways that say, you've done a good job. Those are good things, you know, that sort of thing. My natural inclination is to just, And they're thinking, is that good? Is it, you know? So walking with people, talking with them, we need to do that. They often can get a lot accomplished and aren't hesitant to try new things. They can take charge when things need to get done. Some of the negatives are they tend to speak their mind. One of the things that makes me cringe is when somebody says, I'm just going to tell them what I want to tell them. And I usually make a mental note to never refer somebody to that person, because that's not a biblically endearing trait. Now, there are occasions, and we're going to look at that in a moment, when we do need to just say something needs to be said. But if we just use that as a general course of life, we are not going to be very helpful to people. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were looking at Galatians chapter 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Watch yourself lest you might get tempted. Carry others' burdens, and this fulfill the law of Christ. And so we were looking at each of those sections, and we were reminded that we need to be gentle with a spirit of meekness. Again, there is an occasion We're going to see with Nicodemus that we need to be forthright, but it should not be harsh in your face and that sort of thing. So people of that temperament, people of that personality type, tend to run over people and overwhelm them, push them away. Introverted people need more time by themselves to think things through. They often do better in very small groups. I prefer groups of two or three or four. Once you hit 10, I start getting a little, it's a lot of people here. So, but I'm okay with that. Again, in the Lord, we're talking about as we're walking and talking with people that we're trying to help. They thrive when they are encouraged privately. Walking with people and thinking about them. We do better to get into the side we're not going to look today when Jesus in Mark, when he healed the deaf and mute boy, but it says he took him aside from the crowd. And we think, why was that? Why wouldn't he do that miracle in front of all the people? Well, we can surmise that the young man was embarrassed. He was, he was not doing well. He had afflictions and things, and the Lord wanted him to know that he was just caring for him. I'm not sure that he would have labeled him introvert. We're not going to go that far into that. But that's some of the things, some people we need to take to the side and work with. Introverts can take a lot of time to get things done, thinking that they're not qualified to do the things they're asked to do. Some of the negatives, they stay stuck in negative situations too long. Part of what we looked at this morning was being forbearing with one another. Forbearing means we're willing to take the negativity that they're giving and not give it back to them. We should be gentle as we're reaching out. We might be extroverted and we might be high strung, we might be a take charge person, but we need to temper that a bit so that we're not overwhelming. If we're an introverted person, such as myself, I need to look to the Lord to say, give me the strength, Lord, today to respond to these things that people are looking for and not just hope that it all goes well. We're going to look at three people today that Jesus encountered and think about how this might tie together. How does it matter what they're like? Do we need to know more about them? In the book of Esther, when she was given the situation of the plot to annihilate the Jews, she didn't say, let's go fight them, let's go take care of it. If you read through that, it's a great book to study for that purpose. She was a woman that got things done, but she knew not to just charge out, take the bull by the horns and change things. If you read through that, you'll find that she went and gathered information and she checked with people who understood things. And she made a decision to take charge and take a move based on information that she gathered. So the first thing we're looking at, the first person is Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at what I say to you. That's an important point there. Do not marvel at that. You must be born again. The wind blows as it wishes. You hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you did not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. If you're jotting anything down, the first thought is that Jesus rebuked Nicodemus. Rebuked him. We think of rebuke, maybe when most people think of rebuke, and we'll ask that, what does that mean to rebuke someone? Well, you get in their face and you tell them what they need to hear. But he didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. We think that we just need to really make this point and make it harsh and drill it in and make it stick. But he wasn't like that. Yet he was very forthright and matter of fact. Now, the thing that I want to think about with Nicodemus is Nicodemus was a church man. Call him a church person. He was one who was very high up in leadership. He should have known all these things, supposedly. There is a pollster named George Barna, and he's fairly well recognized within the Christian community for his polls that he takes. He does very large sampling sizes as he goes around the country. And he has mentioned, and a few others as well, that 40% of people in any given church on any given Sunday aren't Christians. So almost half. They're visiting. Some are visiting because they're struggling. They're looking for help, and somebody told them church, you know, God can help go to church. But there's a significant number of people in any given church on any day that come to church regularly, read the Bible, do various things, but don't know the Lord. Now, we need to be very careful because the Bible warns us against making a judgment. When it tells us not to judge, really what he's saying is don't make a determination on this person saved or not. But as we gather information, as we meet with somebody, and we walk with them and talk with them, and we find out they're struggling, we need to learn to ask questions to find out, are they with the Lord? Because they might be like Nicodemus. They might be somebody that is trying real hard and serving and all, yet is still empty inside. And to them, we rebuke. Rebuke doesn't mean we get in their face and condemn them and all. It just says, brother, sister, you need the Lord. Now, I come across this quite frequently. About 70% of people I meet in my ministry work, about 70% say they're Christians. Now, I'm working from within churches, so that makes sense. I don't work in the streets. I work from within churches. Okay, so they say they're Christian. I sit with them and talk with them. And here I hear things like, I say, well, tell me about that. Tell me about your relationship with God. Well, you know, when I was young, I went to church. But then my mother got mad at the pastor. We don't go anymore. That's it. That's their declaration of their faith in Christ. Or they say, you know, when I went to church all my life and I was involved in Bible study and I went to various classes and all. But they never speak about anything about the Lord being in their lives. Rarely do I hear that, actually. And so I encounter someone who is sort of proclaiming a religious life, but yet they're not with the Lord at all. And to them I say, brother, sister, you must be born again. I might not use that exact language. So when we encounter people, we need to really find out where they are. Because we might be trying to help someone who has a church background and a church history that isn't a believer. And we're trying to get them to follow the things of the Lord, but they're not even able to do that. So he rebuked him. It does not need to be nasty again. It shouldn't be. The second example is John chapter 8. It's a woman caught in adultery. Verses 1 through 11, John chapter 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Sounds good so far. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" And really, they were trying to trap Jesus, we see here. They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down, wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Here, Jesus is the protector. He was the rebuker to Nicodemus, to the woman caught in adultery. He was the protector. He stood in the middle of her and the accusers. There are times when we walk with people and talk with them that we are to be that. We are the buffer between those who are accusing them and the Lord. We think whenever we meet with people, we need to let them know what they need to hear, even if we do it gently. But there are times when we don't know what somebody's been going through. We don't know what their past is like. We don't know anything about them. And we kind of respond to them the way that we are accustomed to. It would do us well to spend some time and think about what have they gone through. There was a man I was meeting with. Sadly, he and his wife are not together, unfortunately. But I would go to see them, and I would walk in, and he would be drinking or sometimes sober, you know, not drunk necessarily. And he'd be sitting there drinking, and I'd walk into the apartment, and she'd come charging in from the bedroom and said, "I just told him he needs the Lord. He needs to turn himself over to the Lord. He needs to..." And I said, "Would you leave? Would you get out of here?" I said, "I'm going to ask you that when I come to visit with him, you're not around, please. Because you might be right. He might need all these things, but that's not helping him." Now, he did actually respond to some of those things, this particular individual. They didn't stay together for some other reasons. So that wasn't a direct result of that necessarily. But Jesus stopped and said, "You know what? You just need to leave this person alone." And we need to do that sometimes. We need to be strong enough for that and bold enough for that and understand that that is what we need to do at times. I think it's Psalm, I should have looked it up between services, Psalm 103 or 106, I've forgotten, but that's where God was fed up with the Jews, the Israelites, and he said, "I'm done." And first Moses stood in the gap, it says, and then Phinehas stood in the gap and said, "But remember, Lord, what you promised." And we spend time to do that maybe, meet with someone and they're being accused, they're being really driven down. And we remind them, "You remember, do you know what the Lord says? He says that he wants to restore you. He says that he wants to offer to you good things. You're not a waste. You're not a loser. You're not somebody that's beyond hope." So we need to be a protector at times. Times people need to hear what they need to hear. There's times we need to be in the middle and protect people from the brunt of what they might suffer with. The last person we're going to look at, the third person, is the boy that was healed of an unclean spirit in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. It's verses 14 through 29. I won't read the verses for sake of time, but the story is this. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he encounters a situation where there's a boy convulsing on the ground, and his father is with him, and the disciples were trying to heal him, and they couldn't. They were still green, if you will, in their following of the Lord Jesus. And what we infer from reading here and from looking at others who have studied these things in depth is our modern language would be they were full of themselves. They thought they had it down, and they knew what to do. We're Christians, we're empowered by the Spirit of God, if you will, in that sense, that Pentecost had not yet come, but God had given them what they needed in a sense. So they started to really just take it upon themselves to do these things. And it was not successful. We're human, we're not that good. We are, however, if we are a believer, empowered with the Spirit of the living God, we need to make sure that we are ourselves staying near to him. If you're writing down 3 points, if you're keeping track of that. This third one is that we need to make sure that we are near to God and stay near to God and stay connected and close to him. You don't have to write all that down, but something to that effect. You know, we need to make sure that we are keeping ourselves right. We had a prayer meeting. Our ministry work helped to support a prayer meeting for a while, and I was the overseer, so I would be there at the gathering, and I wouldn't necessarily be meeting with individuals. I would be there for any crisis situations that arose and that kind of thing. So I just kind of meandered around, make sure, you know, see what was going on. And I caught some of the individuals praying with some people, and they would be saying, "Lord, I just know you're going to bring their wives back, and I just know you're promising them that they're going to get back to work and their health is going to improve and on." And, you know, a couple of times I stopped some of the individuals and I said, "Did you hear that from the Lord?" "Well, you know, I was just trying to encourage them." I said, "You need to watch that, because you're promising to them things that God may not be looking to do." Now, if you've seen from the Lord, because we do at times see a little bit of what he might want to do in someone's life, I would be eager to share that with them. But we need to be careful as we offer to people things that we aren't sure God will fulfill. That's a challenge to us to be near to him, to make sure that we are hearing the correct things. Praying without ceasing, Paul said to the Thessalonians. How do you do that? You have to work, you have to do things. It's bringing everything before him. "Lord, help me today as I go out this door when I encounter people, because invariably I will at work or somewhere. Just help me to be prepared to be able to respond to them and to pick up on some of the ways that might be helpful to them, might be meaningful to them." Something like that. "Lord, at the end of the day, help me to know if I did well by you today. I saw Joe today and I'm not sure that I did the best with him. I need you to be the one to fix these things, not me, because I'm now a Christian." I'll close with a challenge that I received 18 years ago, my first trip to Ireland for ministry work. The ministry I work with is based in Northern Ireland, so I travel over there fairly regularly for training and things of that nature. I went to a conference in 2000, and there was a man from Scotland preaching. And on the third evening of messages, the title was "The Surrender of Self." That was the title of the message that night. And he used the verse from John, chapter 17, verse 19. Pastor Dave actually brought that up in a context not long ago, John 17, 19. And Jesus said this, "For their sakes," meaning us, "I, Jesus, sanctify myself, that they too might be sanctified in truth." And the preacher said that night, he said, "You know, if Jesus, the perfect man, felt the need, saw a need to say, make that declaration, I sanctify myself for their sakes," the speaker that evening suggested that should we not do the same? Should you and I, those who are here that profess to be believers, should we not realize that we are here in this church, a few individuals probably, I don't know that, but if these statistics have any bearing, but folks we meet on the street, they might be religious folks, they might be really well, but they're struggling, and we think, huh. Well, you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, all that stuff isn't really what you need. Can I be bold enough? Can I catch that from them, that I can say to them, you really do need the Lord? Or do I encounter someone who is being beaten metaphorically or sometimes literally? Do I need to step in the middle and be a buffer between them and the things that are hurting them? Can I help them to absorb those things? Can I sanctify myself? Can I be prepared for those things? Chances are we're not going to every day encounter these things. It's not this steady, constant thing, but there are going to be occasions in life when the Lord is going to put people in our lives that need some things such as this. So our thought today is that John wrote a song that he shared during the Lord's Supper today, that you loved us so much. And John wrote in one of his letters, we love him because he first loved us. So how does our love show? It isn't just our worship of God, although that is really our personal thing, but it's also us being prepared to help a hurting world. But we need to be careful not to just help them the way we can, and that's all there is to it, but to learn a little bit about them and say, can I change some things in me that can better reach them, not just say, I am who I am, take it or leave it. Because that's not really very helpful. And that's not really something that will elicit a response, a favorable response.